Good morning. It's good to see all y'all. Seems like maybe some of the summer traveling is ending. I know there's still several families that are out and gone, and still lots of things happening, and summer is yet to have ended. But it's good to see you. God has been good this week. He's taken care of so many of us, and there's exciting things that continue to happen. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5 and 6 is where we're going to be this morning. I thought the passage that we read from 1 Peter was an appropriate passage because we're talking about some foundational things this morning. And so we'll be referring to that text. So if you have your Bibles open, I know that you would appreciate being able to read along with us at that particular time. I guess I needed to open mine there too. Alright. So, we're looking at the book of Deuteronomy. And as we go through the book of Deuteronomy, we come to the fifth chapter. And from chapter 5 on through some several other chapters, what God speaks to us about through Moses is about something that I believe is very, very foundational to who we are. He speaks about the Ten Commandments, the commandments of God. In fact, when we look at those Ten Commandments, the Hebrew text refers them to the Word. And they just use that one term that refers to the Ten Commandments that are there. And so the Hebrews refer to, this is the Word that sustains us. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning as we go through this. And the fifth chapter can be read, or need to be read, really, with chapter 6 and 7 as well. So if you haven't been there in your Bible reading, I would encourage you to go there as we go through this following week and look at some of those things. As I looked at that, and as I understand that it becomes foundational to who we are, then within every moral foundation, there is always a covenant that holds us true to that. And as I began to think about that, I thought of a lot of things that happen at this time of year. Being an avid sportsman, you know, I obviously thought about football. And those of you who are into the football programs, you know, 2 days have started and all of these things start happening and the colleges and the schools start gearing up for football. And one of the things that I thought was really, really interesting is when I went and visited my friend called Google, he told me that there's a lot of colleges especially, and I believe this happens in high schools as well, that at this time of year, what the coaching staff do for the team is speak to them about a covenant that they need to make before the season starts. And I don't know if you have experienced that, but I went and I found a covenant contract or a contractual covenant with, let's see if we can get this to work. Well, that's a marriage covenant. Well, it's the same thing, really. And really in the high schools and in the colleges, the coaches make a contract or a covenant with their teams. I don't know how that got in there, but that should have been up there. And I want to read from you some excerpts from the Tahoma football team. And this is the contract or the covenant that every team player makes with their coaching staff at the beginning of the season. And these are some of the things that it speaks about. And I've forgotten my glasses. Be able to trust the guy next to you. Be humble. Keep your ego in check. Have a winning mindset. Do anything in your power to help the team or your family. Hold yourself and others accountable for good or bad actions. Represent your family on and off the field. Be a positive example for your actions, good and bad, represent for your actions, good and bad, represent your whole family. And so I thought it was really, really interesting that as I looked at some of these sporting programs, that they all had covenants that was the foundation of their moral behavior on and off the field. That if they're going to represent the school or the college or whoever it is they're going to represent, there needed to be a code of conduct that they all understood and signed off on as being a part of. Well, when we look at the Bible, and particularly as we're looking into the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, we come to that passage of Scripture, or passage of Scripture that refers to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments that was passed on down. And these commandments, when you look at them, really are the moral foundation of who we are as a people of God, both in the Old Testament, in the time of Christ, and also in the world that we live in today. And we'll look at that as we go along. Because this is the legal basis for a covenant relationship between God and His people of Israel. But if we stress it just as a law, that would then fail to understand the full extent of what the true nature of this covenant is. It's not just about a law. It's a legal aspect that is very similar to the legal role in a wedding. And the wedding contract or the wedding covenant is something that begins by going down to the town hall or the city hall and purchasing a marriage contract so that it can be legal. And we all have to do that in America. Different states have different rules and laws, but if you want to get married in the state of Missouri, you've got to go and purchase a marriage license. Somebody's going to get some tax money out of you somehow. And so that's the legal aspect of it. But a true marriage really only begins not when the legal contract is bought, because that's just representative of a love that leads to and maintains this relationship. And a true marriage is realized when the loving actions that are totally apart from the contractual agreement that you make. And when you read the contracts that the government gives you or the state gives you, it doesn't resemble much about what a relationship is all about. So the law then, that is represented by these commandments, was legally binding. Just as it's legally binding in a marriage, but it really doesn't represent the marriage. And so in a similar sense, these commandments, this word that God gave to His people, are representative of God's love for man. And what it is when we unpack it, it calls for us in turn to respond to a loving God. And we read that in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6 and verses 5 and 4 as we go on after Moses finishes talking about this whole Decalogue. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your strength, and with all your might," or with all your soul and all your might. And so that captures the very essence of what these Ten Commandments, or this word, this Decalogue, reveals to us as being a true relationship between us and God. It's not that it's a restrictive covenant. It doesn't restrict us from doing this or doing that. But rather, what its intention is to lead us to a fullness of life. Stop for a moment and think about what we've spoken about already in the book of Deuteronomy. And think about what the nation of Israel, these Hebrew people, this family of God, what they've experienced up until now. They've experienced how God chose them and led them out of captivity in Egypt. They saw and experienced the miracles that Moses performed in front of Pharaoh. They witnessed and experienced their escape from Egypt as they crossed over on dry land through the Red Sea. They stood in front of Mount Horeb, Sinai, and they heard this powerful voice of God booming out of the mountain.
And they realized and they knew that beyond any shadow of doubt that God was real because they heard Him. They didn't just see an image. Their journey from there to the Jordan River to cross over into the promised land, it halted because of lack of faith. And sometimes when I think about that, it doesn't surprise me, because remember what they did and what happened when Moses was sent up to the mountain to hear the rest of what God's story was for the nation. In those 40 days, they crafted a golden image of a bull and began to worship him. Can you believe that? How fickle were they? They had been given this moral foundation, and they still violated all that God had tried to share with them. And so the value of this foundation, this moral foundation, this word from God, not only to the Hebrew people, but to the family of God, the value was to give them a framework so that their lives could be all that God and mankind could hope to be and see. That's what it was, the value. That was the fundamental concept on that. So that they would be distinctively, decidedly different from all of the other peoples of the world. That when the people saw the people of God, they say, oh wow, we want to be like that. They were that different that they revealed their identity. And so as we look at that, and we go back historically, and we take these giant steps back into history, we see the ebb and flow of life and cultures over the decades and over the millennia that constantly change, even in the world that we live in today. And we've been part of this country for just on 30 years. We've seen incredible changes in our culture. And some of you have been here a whole lot longer than we have. And I know that when you look over your life span and you see the changes in our country, you realize that it's not static. There are changes. But when we look at the Decalogue, when we look at these commandments that God has given us, they don't change. Because they're the fundamental principle of life. They're the foundation of morality. They are that which give us direction and sets our compass in our lifestyle, in how we conduct ourselves, not only before God, but more importantly, with one another. And so, they're valid. They have been valid since the time that they were offered to us. Remember in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19, when the young man came to Jesus and asked of him, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, you must keep the commandments. Interesting answer that he gave. And he recites for him the last five commandments that deal with our relationship with one another. The first five of those commandments deal with our relationship with God. And the man is troubled, and he's not able to do it. He says, I've kept those commandments, what more do I need to do? And Jesus tells him to go sell his possessions, and he walks away deflated, because he can't handle it. But the point is, that if we look at these foundational comments, not just comments, this foundational word that God gives us, they even today help set the standard of life. Think about all of the things that you want to think about. Don't go too far in this, though. But think about the political stuff that's happening. Thinking about the moral attitudes that's happening in our country. The stuff that's happened in Dallas, down in Louisiana, in Virginia, in St. Louis. You know, it seems like any time you turn on the television, people are uncontrollable. And they're doing what they want to do. With no regard to God. Or to the things that God has called us. And so these commandments have been given to us for a specific purpose. And they're eternal in terms of their principle. And they apply to us today just as much as they apply to the people of Israel at the time that God spoke to them out of the mountain. They're foundational. And they're the identifying marks for the people of God.
Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And I want to take some time out here to read this passage of Scripture. Starting with verse 6. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven, above or on earth, beneath or in the water, under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And so this whole moral pattern, this whole moral foundation that God reveals to us, it surpasses any time limitation. It was relevant then, it was relevant in the time of Jesus, and it's relevant in the time that we live in. It is the heart of a loving, gracious God pouring out His compassion and love to a people that He wants to be successful. Pouring out to a people who He knows are going to hurt themselves, are going to struggle, because they're going to focus on their own person, on the I, like Tony was talking about at the table talk. And he's saying, if you want a successful, loving, fulfilling life, marriage, career, here are the fundamentals. Here is the blueprint. Here is the word from God. Here is the commandments that will help you identify who you are and what you do. And people will notice you. And their reaction will be, oh, wow, I want what they have. So how does that all apply to us today? Our mediator, Jesus Himself, told us that He came not to condemn and destroy, but He said He came to give us life, and life in abundance. John chapter 7. Not John chapter 7, John chapter 10. I want to read this passage for you as well. Jesus therefore said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and destroy and kill. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And when Jesus spoke these words, the Jewish leadership was absolutely enraged by the fact that Jesus said he has people of another flock that this message is for as well. And that flock refers to us, beloved. Because it was the sacrifice of Christ that opened the doorway for everyone to come into the presence of God, to be a part of God's family. And it's precisely because of this sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can stand before God as His family today and have confidence, knowing that the same commandments, the same moral foundation applies to our lifestyle today just as much as it did back then. But we have an additional advantage that they didn't have back then. When we embrace Christ as our Lord and Savior, He gives us the Holy Spirit who indwells us and empowers us so that we would have the ability to maybe come a whole lot closer to fulfilling this moral foundation than the Hebrews of the past. Jesus knew that. And His obedience to the commandments of the Father was the way that paved the way for us. And so the directions that are given by the Father in heaven to us, that we can be live a life of fullness, a life of fulfillment, a life of purpose, a life of satisfaction, is given to us by a loving Creator God who fulfilled it through Jesus. They're not to be used to condemn and to criticize, but rather they're to be used to give life, and life in the fullness of where we're at. And that is why Jesus is able to say to all of us who seek Him, He says, come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden. Learn from me. My yoke is easy. Take it upon yourself, and you shall have life. And that's the promise and the fulfillment that we have. The legal part of the contract is still the Ten Commandments. They're still the moral foundation that calls us to live a life that is beyond the people of the communities that we live in. And we have the help and the power of Christ who indwells us as children of God, that we have the chance to live a life that is superior to the lives of people who have not Christ in their life. I don't know about you, beloved, but when I look at passages of Scripture like this, and when I understand the full impact of what God has done because of His love and His compassion and because of His graciousness toward us, it leaves me somewhat speechless. Some of you may not believe that,
But he does. And it leaves me in absolute awe that we have a great God who is so much more superior to any other God that this world has ever known. And for the life of me, I don't understand why we don't embrace him to the fullness that he's embraced us. With Jesus Christ by our sides, we can live a purposeful life that is satisfying and fulfilling in every aspect. This morning, if you contemplate these things, and if you have been contemplating these things, and if you haven't yet made a decision for Jesus, maybe today is the day that you need to do that. Maybe this week is the week that you're going to make a final commitment that says, as for me and my household, we are going to follow the Lord. We're going to live our lives according to the moral standards that He has given us as a foundation. And with the help of Christ Jesus, I have confidence that I can do it. Jeff has a song that he's going to sing. I hope you don't jump up the step and walk up the side. But let us stand as together we sing and as we praise God and as we contemplate our relationship before the Father.